Is everybody warm enough? All right. Well, this morning we're in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we've been studying the writer of Hebrews and how Jesus is so much superior to anything that the faith of the Old Testament had produced. And, of course, there were some who were contemplating going back to the old faith of the Jewish religion. And so he has set about step by step arguing against that and why it doesn't make sense to do it. So now he kind of culminates the whole point of his argument, which really is all about relationship with God, being able to come close with God, to commune with God. You know, in the book of Genesis, we find where God had created Adam and created Eve, and he met with Adam and Eve in the garden, fellowship with them every morning. And there was this transparency, there was this closeness, there was this communion and fellowship between man and God. And God had intended that man was made to worship and to fellowship and to have a relationship with God. And you know that what happened after that was sin came into the world and that fellowship was broken. You know, sin separates, it isolates, it divides. And so you find in the book of Genesis that after they had sinned, eventually they were driven out of the garden, out of God's presence. And there was a distance between God and man. Well, when he called out Abram to begin a people, he made a promise to him. And then over a period of 400 years, this group of people grew into a nation. And then God established that he would be their God, and that he would tabernacle with them, that he would live among them. But even though he was with them and among them, there was a distance. You couldn't come just willy-nilly into God's presence there in the temple, because you had the temple where you had the different parts of it, and then the one farthest back was the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where you had a token of God's presence there above the ark. And you couldn't come into God's presence directly. There was a curtain that separated you from that visible presence of God. And so there was set up a system where people realized that God is holy and we're not, and that our sin has separated us from our God, and that sin has to be dealt with. And so they set up a system of sacrifices to cover over those sins. But of course, as we've been studying, it didn't deal with the sin as far as getting rid of it. It just covered it. So everything that the Old Testament pattern of worship set up of having a relationship with God was only a shadow of the real. We know about shadows, right? When we stand out in the sunlight, we cast a shadow. That shadow resembles the real, but it isn't the real. So this whole system of worship was a pattern that was a shadow of the real. And Jesus is the real. So as the writer goes through this, he describes now what the difference is between the old covenant and the new covenant, the shadow and the real. And he ends up here in the 10th chapter at the end here of encouraging people now that you know these things that are true about Jesus, and now that you have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our high priest, who is the Lamb of God, who sacrificed his blood shed, covered our sins, and made it possible now for us to come into the very presence of God. So he starts off, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place, the most holy place, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So, as we looked at this, we find out that you can be near God. From this portion of Scripture, we find that as Christians, as believers, we have the opportunity to be near God. We can come into his presence. Now, he mentioned some things here that I thought were interesting. He says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place. In the past, they didn't have a whole lot of confidence on that. Did you know, some of you who studied the Bible a while know that the high priest, a part of his robe, part of what he wore as the high priest, that they put on his, the lower part of his skirt there, or his robe, they put bells. And so when he was doing his ministry and offering his sacrifices for himself on the Day of Atonement, the Yom Kippur, where he offered sacrifice for the sin of all the people, he had these bells, and so the people can hear, you know, they hear the bells ringing, right? Ding, 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 ding. That meant things are good. Things are going fine. And then after offering a sacrifice for himself, he would then take a goat and offer sacrifice and blood for the people. And he would go into the Holy of Holies and offer this sacrifice to cover the sins of all the people for that year. And you know the people were listening to make sure that God had said, yes, I accept your sacrifice. Your sins are covered. If they didn't hear those little bells ringing, something was wrong. And so there was always this little bit of a tension that we don't know if he's going to get out of there alive, because he's coming before a holy God. And a holy God cannot have sin. He will wipe away and wipe out all sin, because sin is something that corrupts, destroys, ruins everything that God has made. Everything that is good is ruined by sin. And so here you have the writer going, don't go in just like, oh, I hope I'm okay. No, he says, go in there with confidence or boldness to come into the presence of God. So this is what he's telling you need to do. He's actually commanding you to do this. Come into God's presence with a childlike boldness. Now, I was watching some videos on YouTube the other day of an old show years and years ago. A lot of you probably don't even know about it, but it's called Kids Say the Darndest Things. And you have these kids, you know, they're like first grade or 5 years old, and someone comes up and is interviewing and asks some questions. And the thing about these kids is that they're not thinking, okay, now how do I say this so that I don't embarrass my parents? Right? That's not on their mind at all. They just blurt out whatever is on their mind. They speak totally frankly and just whatever. And it's the most hysterical things, what is on their mind, that comes out. Well, in a similar way, God wants you to come to him as a child. Not hiding things. He wants you to be transparent. He wants you to be bold. He wants you to realize that your sins have been covered and wiped away. They have been washed away. And you are welcome there. And you can be yourself. You can talk to him. You can express your fears. You can talk to him about your problems. You can tell him anything and everything. He wants you to be transparent before him and bold, not hiding things from God, not coming on your best behavior, so to speak, to where you're not authentic at all. You know, some of the Psalms that I sometimes have a hard time reading are the Psalms that David comes before God and he's very honest about it. And he actually complains to God. I don't know, but something about that strikes me. You're not supposed to do that, David. You're not supposed to complain. You're supposed to put on a happy face when you come before God, right? So when you come to God, you better be on your best behavior because he's holy and you just better shape up. Well, that's not the attitude that this writer says we need to have when we come into the presence of God. He wants us to be authentic. He wants us to be transparent. He wants us to be bold, knowing that we are welcome there. Now, so we can draw near to God. So because we can draw near to God, here's the reason why we can. Because Jesus is approachable. Because Jesus is approachable. I'd like you to look at a portion of Scripture with me, if you would. Hebrews chapter 4. You have your Bibles? I hope you do. Hebrews chapter 4. And I'm going to read out of the Amplified Bible, verses 15 and 16. Now, in verse 21 of Hebrews, it says here in chapter 10, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God. This is another reason why we can come into God's presence, why we can come near to God, is because we have a great high priest. So let's read about this great high priest that we have found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to assaults of temptation, but one who has been tempted in every respect as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures, and find grace to help in good time. For every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. Now, I don't know about you, but depending on what kind of a person you're dealing with, you're more guarded or not guarded when you talk to them. You know, do you have some people like that? There are some people in your life, you just need to watch what you say. You know, you've been around him for a while, and you know whatever you say is going to be said somewhere else. Anybody have that kind of experience? Where you know there are certain people, I don't know, they just have this ability or disability, where whatever is said to them, they got to spread it. So you know that what you say is going to be spread, so you watch what you say. Then there are other people, you can let your hair down and you can talk to them about the things that really bother you, the things that are really on your heart. Why? Because they're like you in that you're approachable, you're safe, you understand, you have similar experiences, they feel with you, they sympathize with you, they understand. And so when you talk to them, you feel like you have a welcoming, you know, a presence. Now, here's a question just to, that I have. When you have failed, when you haven't met up to your own expectations, let alone God's, when you've sinned and you know it, do you find, I do, a little harder to pray? I sometimes find myself avoiding God. You ever done that? I don't even let myself know that I'm avoiding God. I just stay busy with something else, and I just don't do it. Why? Well, I think underneath the surface, there's this fear. I know I haven't done right, and I need to behave a while better, and then I'll feel better about coming to God. But see, that thinking is totally opposite of what we're encouraged to do here. Notice that we're to come into his presence. Why? Because we need help. We need his mercy. We need his grace. Now, when do you need mercy, by the way? Anybody know when you need mercy? Oh, Pastor, when things are going really great, that's when I need mercy. No. When do you need mercy? When you've done something wrong and you know that you deserve a certain punishment and you say, God, have mercy on me. But if you're going, I don't feel like coming to God because I know I'm not quite right. Guess what you're doing? You're cutting off the help that you need. And because we have a high priest that has been described here that welcomes us when we need mercy, and he says, this is where you'll find mercy. This is where you'll find the help you need when you need the help you need. Come to him. You can draw near to him. There's no need to fear anymore. You have a God who wants to help, who wants to work in your life. And then it says here, you come before the throne of God. And guess what kind of throne this throne is? Anybody know? What does it say? What kind of throne is this? It's the throne of grace. Or as it puts it here, unmerited favor. So you get unmerited favor. When do you need unmerited favor? I need it all the time. So what the author is saying, we need to come before the throne of God. We need to come into the presence of God and draw near him when we least feel like it sometimes. Why? Because we have a high priest who understands, who is not going to reject us and throw us out the front door. He is wanting us to come near so that he might be able to show us mercy and give us the help that we need, even though we don't deserve that help. Okay? Next, we come to, you do it so with a sincere heart. Here's another thing that's kind of, now once we've recognized that we have the grace of God, we have the forgiveness of God, we have the mercy of God, all these things have come to us through Jesus Christ because of his sacrifice, then it says that we need to come with a sincere heart. Sincere heart. Now, Isaiah chapter 29, I'm going to have you turn to that too. Isaiah 29 and verse 13. And this is the Lord speaking to his people. And it says, the Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made of only the rules taught by men. So God is complaining that these people, their worship, their heart isn't in it. They are only acting. They are pretending. When you come before God, he wants you to come recognizing that you don't always... How am I put this? He wants all your heart. He wants all of you. And in order for you to draw near to God, there are things in your life that you have to get rid of. in order to come close to him. Let me put it this way. What makes a person close? When you have someone in your life and you say, that person's close to me, what are you talking about? Are you talking about that he's one of those people that when you come into the room, you don't have any breathing space, they come really close and they stand in front of you like that? Is that what we're talking about? No. When we talk about someone who comes close, who's a close friend, a person that's close to you, what are we talking about? Well, there's someone that you feel are loyal. Someone that you can trust. Someone who has like desires and goals and purpose and values. You're very close. You think the same way. You have the same things in mind. They wouldn't betray you for anything. They are always on your side. They're with you. Even if they have to confront you, they're with you. This is what we're talking about when we talk about closeness. These people just went through the motions as though they were close, when actually their heart was given to another. They had other gods that they served, and Jehovah God of the Jews was just one of them. And they went through the routines and then the motions that were necessary so that they could say they did it. And they've appeased this God, they've satisfied him, they went through the routines of sacrifice, prayers, washing their hands, all the little things that you did. But God says their heart wasn't in it. They're not even here. Their heart's somewhere else. So what he's saying here is that we'd come with a heart that's sincere, a heart that's for God. So there are things in your life that you have to recognize. When I come before God, am I coming? Or is my heart somewhere else? You ever had someone you're in a conversation with, and you're talking to them, and you realize they're not there? How many have ever had that kind of experience? Now, isn't that irritating? I mean, at least they could be here when they're supposed to be here when we're talking. I'm talking, and they're not talking, and they're not there. Their mind is somewhere else. Their heart's somewhere else. Or if you have someone you're talking to, and right in the middle of the conversation, their head turns, and they're looking somewhere else and doing something else. See, you don't do that when you have a close relationship with God. And that's what he's recommending here. James chapter 4, verse 8 says this, come close to God, and he will come close to you. Recognize that you're sinners. Get your soiled hands clean. Realize that you have been disloyal, wavering individuals with divided interest, and purify your hearts from your spiritual adultery. So there's an aspect to this that we have to examine our hearts when we come into the presence of God so that we can actually come close to God and have a deeper fellowship. Now here's another thing that is important to remember when we're coming drawing near to God. We do it with faith. Hebrews chapter 11, as we'll get into in a few weeks, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, and without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, notice that comes to him, comes near him, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So it's impossible to please God. How do you please God? Well, I have a list of things that I perform very well. And I know if I do them really well, then God is pleased. No. Here's what he's saying. God is pleased when you believe him, when you trust him, when you put your confidence in him. So if you're going to come to God, you trust him. When you come to God, you believe what he says. That's part of coming in like a child. A child believes. Doesn't have the doubt. So we take whatever God says, what God promises, as being true. In fact, when we look at Romans chapter 4 and also in Genesis, where we see Abraham, it was credited to him to righteousness. Why was he righteous? Because he believed God. Even though the circumstances seemed to contradict what God promised, he believed with God what God promised more than what he saw. So if you're going to come close to God, if you're going to draw near to God, you need to come with faith, with confidence and trust in him. Now finally here, or almost finally, we do it because you're guilt-free. Verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled and sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Cleanse us from a guilty conscience. How do you cleanse the conscience? Here's a couple things here. Let's look at a couple verses in 1 John. 1 John 1, starting with verse 5. Verse 5. And it says this. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, so here we go, the word fellowship with him, we're talking about drawing near to God, coming close to God, right? So if we claim to have that relationship with God, that closeness, that we're coming in and drawing near to him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. We're deceiving ourselves, in other words. In verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. And if we claim to be without sin, that's a mistake, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, and here's a word that you want to really focus on, and just, and will forgive us of our sins and purify us, here's another good word, from all unrighteousness. And if we claim to have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now here's the truth. Once you become a Christian, now brace yourself, get ready for it. Even after you become a Christian, you will sin. Did you know that? Sin doesn't go away. You don't become perfect like some people think when you say, I'm a Christian now. They think, well, he thinks he's perfect. No, you still sin. But God knows that. He knows that you will not be perfect, that you won't be right, that you will be flawed. So what does he say to do about that? You need to come to him and receive the forgiveness by admitting it to him and letting him clean you and draw you away from that behavior again. So let me look at, in the Amplified Bible, the same verse, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we freely admit that we have sinned, okay, we don't cover up things with God. He knows we are what we are. And that's not pushing him away. We're coming in honesty. We admit we have sinned and confess our sins. He is faithful, and then the word just, true to his own nature and promises. See, God said, I have forgiven you all your sins. Therefore, I will remember them no more. But the fact is, I do sin, and when I have sin in my life, it's an attitude, it's a conduct, it's a something that makes me act in a way that's not loyal to God, that goes against what God would want me to be, and I'm sinning against myself, actually, when I sin against God. I'm ruining myself. So he says, that problem I will help you with. Even though your sins have been forgiven, you can't go down this path because it still has consequences. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian now and God's forgiven me all my sins, and now tomorrow I'm going to rob a bank and expect nothing to happen. No, there'll be a consequence to that. So you need to get rid of those attitudes, get rid of those thoughts, get rid of those actions, those things that are going to sabotage you. And the way you do that is you admit that you have them. That's the first step. You walk in reality, walk in the light. You let God know, because sometimes you don't even realize what you're doing until later, that I've had this attitude. How many ever woke up in the morning and didn't even know that you were really angry? Until your spouse said, what's up? You ever had that happen? Sometimes you're not aware of even the sin you have. But the Holy Spirit, and hopefully your brothers and sisters and others who are in your life that are close to you, will shine a light on that and say, hey, that attitude, that conduct, these things will ruin you. You need to confess them to God and put them away and give them to him. Now, going back to the verse here, it says that he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and continuously cleanse us from all unrighteousness, everything not in conformity to his will in purpose, thought, and action. So this is something that we need to do if we want to draw near to God. Now, we have the privilege to come into God's presence anytime, anywhere, 24/7. Why? Because Jesus has made this possible. We can have this fellowship, this communion with God. We can draw life. We can draw strength. We can draw forgiveness. We can draw help and grace and mercy, forgiveness. All these things, we can come to God and receive that from him. Now, he goes from the fact that you can draw near to God, and then he says, now here's something else that flows from having this closeness to God, and it has to do with the relationships that you have. So let's look at verse 24 and 25. And he says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, and let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Because you've been in the presence of God, you need to come together. And you need to come together with other believers. See, when you're in the presence of God, when you've had communion with God, and we do that when we come to the Scripture and let the Scripture speak to us, when we pray and assure our heart and listen to him, what he has to say to us, and we have an encounter with God, when we encounter God, we receive mercy, when we receive his love, when we receive his forgiveness. These things affect us. They change us. They make us different. When you've experienced a time where you just, something was bothering you and you let it out and you got it off your chest before the Lord, and you have a sense of his pardon and his forgiveness, and that is lifted from you, and you have this sense of peace with God, and you know that God loves you, and you feel loved, you come out of that encounter different. And God wants you to take that and use it in your relationships with others. Now, here's an interesting verse I know you guys know if you've been a Christian for any amount of time. And I'm going to have you, Matthew 18, 20. Want to put up that slide there? Matthew 18, 20. Now it says here, for wherever two or three are gathered, drawn together as my followers and into my name, there I am in the midst of them. Now here's another way we draw near to God, as that we come together as believers in such a way that we bring the presence of God with us. All of us coming together, having brought the presence of God with us. And there he is with us, in the midst of us. This coming together, you know, some people see it, and it is true in some respects, that this whole portion of Scripture is talking about people going to church. You need to go to church and do it on a regular basis, and not as some who don't have that habit. But it's actually a lot more than that. This meeting together, this coming together, the word there is episynagogue, where the Jews got their word synagogue, and it means a congregation of the faithful. And it's a congregation. Now, we don't use that word that often, but a congregation is different from other groups. You can have a group of people who just go to a concert, and they have really no connection, or they come and they all stand on the street and watch a parade, the Rose Parade, go by. Or they come together to hear somebody speak. They come and they leave. They come and they leave. Church isn't supposed to be that. Congregation means that you have a connection with one another. In fact, the whole thing here that describes what we're talking about, congregation, it's talking about one another. This being a part of each other. It's kind of like the picture of, here's the contrast. You have people who come together to watch a football game, and it's like a bag of marbles. They're all mixed together. They really don't have anything in common. They're just there in that bag. Then you have a bunch of grapes that are connected to each other, that share the life together. This is what we're talking about when we talk about coming together. We recognize that we share life together. And so when we come together, there's this aspect of sharing our fears, sharing our hopes, sharing our desires, our failures, our successes, where we come together and we share life together. And if that's not happening, you're not really coming together. You're just attending. And one of the weaknesses that we have in our 21st century culture is that people like to just attend. They like to have their spiritual life private. It's just between me and God. Well, in the actuality, one of the ways that God wants to invade our lives is through coming together to where we share life together. And it mentions here a couple things. First of all, it says, consider or give some thought to those you fellowship with. When we consider, we think about, reflect on. So we have people in our life who are believers, and we think about them. What do we think about them? Well, we're thinking in this context of how I can be a resource for them. How can I help them? How can I help them deal with their fears? How can I help them deal with they have this tendency to hold on to grudges, or they have they carry everybody else's burdens, and they need to kind of pull back and not take on the responsibility for everybody. Or, you know, there's all these things that we know about these people in our lives. Why? Because we've developed a relationship with them. We've shared life with them a little bit. And we have a group of people that they have that part in our life. Now, this can be scary, but you can't really be all that you need to be as a Christian until you start having these kind of relationships in your life, until you have someone that you can go to and someone who can come to you. Now, I notice that it mentions a couple things here that we should consider, a couple categories. One is to how to motivate one another. Another one is how to encourage one another. We should think about these things, how to do this, and let the Lord help us be able to motivate and encourage. Now, the word motivate, I've just put that in there. The actual word is spur, to spur one another on in a couple things. Now, spurring is a more of a kind of a confrontational kind of attitude or conduct, where you actually confront somebody about something. How many love confrontation? Hands going up over all the audience right now. Okay. Fact is, we do need confrontation. We do need someone to speak the truth to us. And there needs to be a way that you do that so that it will spur them on to do what they need to do. Now, if that's all there was, that'd be awful discouraging, because you just have people always just spurring you on, always confronting you and about different things in your life. And you need the other side too, encouragement. So he mentions the two. You need to have someone in your life who's going to motivate you, who's going to say, hey, you know what? I don't know. I would like to have more prayer. And would you join me? You know, I just been thinking about you, and I think prayer, having prayer time together, would be really helpful for you. I noticed that you've been struggling on some things, this and that, and I think if we pray together, that would make that not as much of an issue in your life. What do you say? How dare you confront me with that? Oh, they may do that. But if you have a relationship with them, first of all, they know that you care about them and that you love them. So where you confront them, it's because of love. Now, obviously, this is something that is not always pleasant, but it can be very, very good, because you need someone to see. How many of you got blind spots? How do you know? If you have a blind spot, how'd you know? You had to have someone tell you. That's how you know you have a blind spot. So how do you grow with all these blind spots? Everybody has them. You need someone in your life to say, that's something that's not good. And if you don't, you sabotage your life over and over and over again, and you never can figure out why. Because no one's been able to tell you the truth, because you don't have anybody like that in your life. So this is something that's important. And we are to motivate to love. In other words, confront them about love. And 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 6 comes to mind. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. This is one of those things that we are to help by confronting them so that they live a life of love. Another path here, second part to this, is that we... We encourage them, confront them, spur them on to live a life of good deeds. Good deeds. Good deeds has kind of two part to this. Number one, it's a practical thing when we talk about good deeds. In other words, someone needs your help in a very practical way, and you help them. Someone needs to, they're going to be moving, and they need some help with that. And you, as a brother or sister, are able to help them with that. Or someone gets out of the hospital, and they need a meal, so you fix them a meal. And it's a very practical helping of someone. Now, the other one part is we extend love to those who are marginalized, those who are not in our inner circle. You know, there are people in our life that we are close to and friends and relatives, and we will do these good deeds for. We'll help them in tight spots, and et cetera. We'll go over there and help them change their tire or, you know, just a lot of little things, right? But the good deeds needs to extend to those who are marginalized, those who are not seen, those that are not considered, whether it be someone who is, the poor, that's one that's usually put in this category. But we you know, say for instance, seniors. Seniors a lot of times are just, they're put away. You don't see them, you don't hear from them, and they're not there. And they're lonely. And they need someone to just talk with from time to time. You know, we have a ministry to the seniors home at Kamloops. Just having people come there once a month is a big deal for them. And so that's part of being spurred on to these kind of good deeds, where we reach out to people who are on the peripheral that a lot of people just don't even notice. And they don't think about. And we're to spur one another to do that. Why? Here's an interesting verse, Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 and 36. Do I have a slide for that one too? Yeah, why don't you put that up? Here's what Jesus said. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger. There's somebody that's marginalized. Some stranger, and you invited me in. Hospitality. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then in that story, you remember Jesus was telling this illustration, and they said, so when did we do that? Jesus, he says, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. So this is what we're doing. When we reach out to those who are marginal, those who are on the peripheral, we're reaching out to Jesus. We're serving Jesus in doing that. So anyhow. And finally, get some thought how to encourage them. This encouragement part is the second part of that, where we spur each other, confront, motivate, and then we also give some thought to how to encourage someone. And that's a whole study in itself. I'll just kind of wrap it up with when you're encouraging somebody, you're giving courage. You're enabling them to face things, to do things that they wouldn't do if they didn't have the courage to do it. In other words, you're helping them face their fears. You help them how to deal with those fears. Those feelings are things that hold them back. You help them with that. And you're encouraging. And there is a whole frame of mind of how you can encourage people. You know, sometimes a person is, there are some people who are just not encouraging. They need to be confronted. Their idea of encouraging is saying, well, just shape up and stop that and do this. There we go. Okay, thank you so much. Come again. No, they listen. That's one of the ways that you encourage someone is you value them enough to listen to them, to hear them. And then you come alongside of them. You're with them. And you help them to see whatever they're facing isn't as daunting as they may think. You may even share with them your own experience of facing that same thing and how God helped you to overcome it. And they see it's possible. There are a lot of ways that you can encourage people. And this is what we need in our life. We need people to encourage us. We need people to spur us on. We need those two things. And this is how we come together and see the transformation that takes place as a body of believers. And let me encourage you to find people to meet with. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night. We would like to start other groups. And if you're interested in that, that'd be something that you could help spur other people on to come together. Saying, you know, I have this area in my life that I would like to learn more about as a Christian. And I need other people in my life to help me do this. Because if I don't have other people coming together on a regular basis, I won't be disciplined enough to do it. And if I do have a group and I know that they're going to say, where are you? And they're wanting me to be there, that'll help me get over the hump and start doing these things. Or I need someone to pray with. And, you know, I just don't have anybody. And I need a group. Let me encourage you, if you have those kind of desires and you want to do that, and you don't want to come to Wednesday night, you don't have the freedom on Wednesday night, and you have another night you want to do it, take the little flap there in the bulletin and put your name on it and just write out that I'm interested in getting into a group where I can have fellowship with one another. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that we can draw near to you. Lord, that's what we need. We need you. You made us to need you, to be close to you. Lord, we ask that you would just minister to us this week as we think about these things. May we review our notes, Lord. May you show us in the scripture again that we can come close to you, that we can have a sense of your presence, that we can draw resources and draw love and power from our relationship with you. Lord, help us to grow as we face this new year. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you and have a wonderful day.
Before I speak a word, let me hear your voice.